Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your word. Holy Spirit, we thank you for being the revealer of all truth. Thank you that even as we step into this subject that I'm about to teach tonight, Father, I just pray that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened, that it'd be opened to know and to understand and to see things from the right perspective, and that even perhaps as we get into this, that we won't bring the baggage of bad doctrine with us, but that we will see some of these truths with fresh eyes, with fresh understanding in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. And I just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. And so even as I was praying that, I just felt instructed by the Holy Spirit to encourage you to, as I open... As I go into the subject, I'm being very cautious about before I announce what the subject is, because it comes with it a negative connotation. Like as soon as you start talking about it, people tend to put the brakes on. I don't want to hear about this, you know, kind of thing. And the reason is because of what we have heard in the past regarding what I'm about to share. Okay. And so I believe that maybe it's not been taught fully with the right perspective, and I believe that there's some powerful truths to learn from it as we get into this and as we see the word from the right perspective. Okay, so I'm going to start out before I tell you what we're going to talk about. I'm going to start out in Romans chapter 5, verse 17. This is my life scripture right now. Romans chapter 5, verse 17. And let's just let's look at it together here. I just love this. It says, "For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more." Somebody say much more.
Much more.
Much more. Those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign. Somebody say will reign. Will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. What I love about this scripture is a number of things. One, it tells us, it doesn't say that they may reign, they might reign, we hope that they reign, some will reign and some won't. It actually sets up this definitive statement. And listen, the Word of God has to be true. The Bible says, let every person be a liar, but let God be true, right? Everything that he says is truth. And so it says here, it says that they receive, those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness, they will reign. Somebody say, will reign.
Will reign.
Say, I will reign.
I will reign.
Where?
In life.
In heaven?
No.
Where? Can we use good Southern Alabama English? Right now. Say right now. Right now. I will reign in life right now. Through the one. What'd you say? Right here. Right here. Right now. Okay? Somebody really needs. Jennifer and I talked about this. Somebody really needs to come up with a new translation and called the redneck translation of the Bible. That would be amazing. Reign in life right here, right now, in life, through the one, Jesus Christ. Praise God. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10, the thief comes to steal, to kill, and destroy, but I have come that you might have life, and not just have life, but have it what? More abundantly. It's in John chapter 10, verse 10. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. All right. So how many of you want to experience that? Reign in life and have an abundant life. Okay. All right. So good. That's the promise of God, right? All right. Now let's turn over to Romans chapter 8. Let me start introducing some thoughts to you tonight. And man, it's just going to be awesome. So, I'm going to start in verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? That's pretty exciting, too. So far, we're okay tonight, right? We're reigning in life. We're having an abundant life. If God be for us, who can be against us? Everybody's tracking with me and loving everything so far, right? Okay, good. Who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Now, that's an amazing verse in and of itself. If God gave his only son for us, when we were sinful, when we were in rebellion, when we didn't care anything about being saved or anything like that, but he did that to remove the separation, to remove the sin, to bring us back into peace with him so that we'd have relationship with him. Then he goes on, he takes it a step further. If he did that, and I think just about everybody here tonight would believe that Jesus died, on the cross for them. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. So God actually sent Jesus. Jesus came to rescue us from perishing, from death, from experiencing evil. I don't have time to go into all of that, but I mean, it's an amazing, amazing gospel. It's an amazing life to live, right? And so he says, if he did that, how will he not with him? And listen, the Holy Spirit has to just begin to reveal this and unveil this to you. Thank you, Father. How will he not with him, what does he say? Freely give us. How many of you like free stuff? He'll freely give us all things, which basically means I'm not paying for it. I'm not trying to earn it. I'm not trying to prove to God that I deserve it, because Jesus came and offered himself and gave himself for us when we didn't deserve it. And it's a free gift. Remember back over in Romans 5, it says, if you can receive abundance of grace, and if you can receive the free gift of righteousness, that's what sets you up to reign. Here's the problem, is that people live their life sometimes still trying to earn God's love and trying to earn God's favor and trying to earn God's blessing. They second guess themselves. They think less of themselves than God does. They deal with guilt, shame, condemnation. They even in their own relationship with God feel like that maybe they're not where they're supposed to be. They'll see other people experiencing amazing relationships with God, but then they themselves don't feel like that they're experiencing that same relationship. And so what has happened is we get into this comparison state. Okay? Why is somebody else able to walk with God, but I'm not? Why is somebody else experiencing that, but I'm not? Instead of comparing, the Bible says it's not good to compare ourselves amongst ourselves. It's a big problem, because your walk with God is always going to be different than my walk. Because why is that? Because God doesn't walk with people in the same way. In other words, let me explain it this way. Sunday morning, we're going to start talking about the body of Christ and what that looks like together, okay? But God is so multifaceted, and God is so diverse, you know, that one person can't totally express God. It takes Bruce and Leslie and Jennifer and Selena and Brad, and we're glad to have Brad and Selena and their family with us tonight, our pastors of our North Campus. Let's just, you know, say hello to them as they're here tonight with us. And it's awesome, but it takes the diversity of all of us to even begin to express who God is. Isn't that something? Which means that my journey with him and my relationship with him is an individual, personal relationship, and that for me to compare my journey with Jennifer's, my wife, even though we live in the same house and we talk the same things, I can tell you that our journey has been individual. Like, you have a personal relationship with God. And it doesn't matter how far along in that relationship you are, God loves you unconditionally. And God is right there and saying, hey, I'm going to walk every step of the way, right? The frustration comes in when we begin to try to compare, you know, what somebody else says to others, right? Okay, so here it says, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? As a matter of fact, just to show you how tremendous, we're going to hold our place here, and let's go to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7, and then we're going to come back to Romans 8, and then we're going to get into something that I want to begin to share with you maybe over the next, I won't talk about it next week, but then maybe the week after that. In Romans chapter 2, verse 7, this is amazing, over the top language that God uses concerning us. See, we have been conditioned in our culture, we have been conditioned in our lives to think of everything from a negative perspective, okay? Like even now, you look at our culture, how much fear is out there about the coronavirus that's coming from China? How much fear is out there? People are talking about it all the time. All of that, right? You know, has anybody known anybody so far that's gotten that? They were going to try to send some people, you know, to Alabama with it. And which I talked about on Sunday morning. And then the next day, I got text right after it that they've already taken care of that. Yeah. It's not coming. So praise God for that, right? But what do? You know, it's like, oh my, you know, this could be an epidemic. This could be a pandemic. This could be this, 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 and this. And so they're trying to prophesy death. They're trying to prophesy negative. And what's happening is because, and so let me say this, in the vacuum of information, fear can grow. In the vacuum of knowledge, that's a breeding ground for fear to begin to grow. And the fact of the matter is we really don't know much about this thing, right? We don't know what's happened in China. We don't know. And so for by and large, we really don't have a whole lot of facts. We just have a lot of speculation. And we just know that a lot of people have contracted it. But, you know, still 90% of the people that have or over, you know, make it through. And it actually hasn't. You know, I mean, I don't know what the statistics are, but like 10,000 people a year, I think, in the United States die of the common flu. And this thing worldwide, according to the official statistics, which isn't, you know, necessarily right, I think it's only like 1,000 people maybe or less. And yet we're all up in arms and the fear that's come in because of the lack of information. But people tend, because of the culture and because of the media and because of the way that they're raised, to think negatively and to think less than and naturally instead of supernaturally. I want to encourage you as we go through this word, you have to reorient it. Listen, Christians, I just read through who, you know, in all these things, we are more than conquerors, right? If God be for us, who can be against us? Certainly not coronavirus. Certainly not cancer, certainly not all of these things. When Jesus came to take us completely out of the realm and the influence of the kingdom of darkness and moved us into another kingdom with different borders, with a different government, okay? And so you have to start thinking from a new creation standpoint. New creation, you have to be renewed. Ephesians 4 says, in the spirit of your mind. There's a new way to think. God said, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. My ways are higher than your ways. You know, and what is he doing? He's encouraging us to come up to his way of thinking. Okay? What does Romans chapter 12, verse 2 say? It says, don't be conformed to this world. This world, what it does is it creates a way to think. It creates a system of thinking, a system of belief that will cause you to conform, that will cause you to be boxed in, that will cause you to be like everybody else. Peer pressure didn't stop when you got out of high school. You go to work, there's pressure to be like everybody else. Your family, there's pressure to be like everybody else. your friends, there's pressure to be like everybody else, you know, because if you start talking victory and freedom and living life and all of that, then you'll have people that want you to be like them because they don't want you to enjoy your freedom. I could preach about these kinds of things all night long. You have to make a decision to be renewed in the way that you think. Look at this in verse 7. God says that in the ages to come, He wants to show, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Now that is over the top, amazing language. What is He saying right there? He says that it's going to take ages. Listen to that, guys. It is going to take ages for Him to unveil and to show just us just how good He is, to show us how kind He is to us, to show us the riches of His grace that is in Christ Jesus. So if you think that you're going to learn it all in a year, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, it's going to take you ages after you've even left this earth to begin to even comprehend the depths of God's goodness and His grace and His kindness. That's exciting, because what that means is that for the rest of my life here on the earth, I am in a journey of experiencing an ever-increasing revelation and understanding and experience of the goodness of God and the kindness of God in my life. That is just my outlook on life. Now, it wasn't always my outlook. Nine years ago now, I guess we're getting to that point where Jennifer and I, till we were 42 years of age, had a not so positive and excited outlook on our life. You know, we just existed. We didn't actually have life. We were just had an existence. Have you felt like you've never had purpose or plans or anything like that? You know, and you didn't know where you were headed in life. And so you just, you know, going through the same routine over and over again. Well, that's where Jennifer and I have been, you know, in our lives. But then all of a sudden... the collar is bothering Jennifer.
And you didn't do your buttons either.
Oh, I didn't do my buttons either.
Sorry, I just noticed
stuff. Listen. I need to fix the buttons. I need to...
That's right.
I look fine back there. Thank you. Thank you. This is important to her. Oh, yeah, here's the text. Put your collar down. Left side. Thank you, honey. I wasn't getting the text quick enough, so she said, just come here, let's just fix it. But you know, our life was going one way, and then, you know, and we were experiencing the ups and the downs and the hots and the colds and the, the problems, and we never could seem to break free, and the strongholds and the fears and the anxiety and the depression and whatever it was that just seemed to be and we seemed to cycle through the same thing over and over and over again. Until we begin to actually embrace and believe things like this, things like Romans 5:17. This is what God's original intent and purpose is for my life, okay? And so many times people feel like, sometimes Christians just have this wrong outlook on life. They just think that life is supposed to be, we're just going to try to make it through the day, and let's make it through life, you know, and we're going to have to go through hard times and all that kind of stuff, you know, but man, one day we're going to heaven and it's going to be awesome. Yeah. And you know, that kind of outlook is a little bit depressing if you want to know the truth about it. It's like, wow, you know, I'm going to live, you know, till I'm 80, 90 or 100 or whatever that is. And you're saying that I just need to be a good soldier and just work through it the best I can, but praise God on the other side. Whew, man, that sounds like a long life of misery, right? And sometimes that's just the way that we look at it. All right, so what I want to do, let's go back to Romans 8. And what I want to do here is I wanted you to see this. I wanted to set up the solution first, because I want you to understand that we have been created to be more than conquerors, okay? That we've been created to experience God's best. So in verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? I mean, I love this scripture. I don't even know if I'm going to get to what I really want to talk about tonight, but I love the scripture because somebody would accuse you, bring accusation against you. It's probably some people even by live stream. I'm just impressed by the Spirit of God that you know, people have talked negatively about you, and you may be here tonight, you may be watching by live stream, and their opinion and what people have said about you has affected the way that you see yourself. It's the way that you feel about yourself, and their opinion in your eyes matters more than your opinion about yourself. And what people around you and what they say about you is more important to you than what God has said about you. And so your days will be reflected by, you know, if people are nice to you and if they're your friend and that sort of thing, then you're having a great day. But if you know that people don't like you, or you know that people aren't your friend, or maybe they haven't invited you to something or other or whatever it is, and you feel left out, then you're having a bad day because your emotions are based on other people's opinions of you. And child of God, that's not the way that we should be. I'm just going to tell you straight up. Because here it says, who shall bring any kind of an accusation or a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. In other words, God's the one that determines your identity. God's the one that determines who you are. You are a child of God, and nobody can bring an accusation against you when God's the one that has justified you through the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, what needs to happen is you have got to stop allowing others to form, you know, their opinions to affect you. But not only that, but you need to stop accusing yourself. You need to stop allowing the thoughts of, I'm not good enough, I'm not worthy enough, I'll never get to this, and all of that. In other words, the same thing goes for you as goes for everybody else. Who's going to lay a charge against God? And are you going to bring accusation against yourself? Oh, I can never change. I'll never get to this place. I'll never. Why are you getting on the devil's side and agreeing with his accusations when God is fully justified, fully cleansed, fully set you up, fully brought you to a place that he says, your sins and your iniquities I will remember no more. He says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. That's Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. I will not relax my hold on you. Assuredly not. I am right there with you. And I'm helping you all along the way. And so it goes on to say in verse 6 there, it says that so that we may boldly say, confidently say, the Lord is my help. So what am I going to fear that people would do to me or say about me or anything like that? Man, when you got God on your side and you know it, you're going to respond the right way. Amen. This is good. I'm loving this. Who is he who condemns? Verse 34 of Romans 8. It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. I mean, can you get this for a second? Christ died for you. Get a hold of it. Christ died for you. He is risen. He is at the right hand of God. And now he is pleading your case and he is declaring what is true about you. So in God's eyes, God sees you through Jesus. So for you to be less than means that Jesus is less than. Hello? You cannot, listen, stop trying to go to the Lord and stop trying to build your relationship apart from Jesus. Okay? You are in Christ. Christ is in you, and God sees you through him. Period. There's all kinds of revelation in it, and I'm not going to go much further with it. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And this is where I want to get into a couple of things for a few minutes, and then we're going to do a little Q&A. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, somebody say in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We are more, say I'm more than a conqueror. In every situation, you're more than a conqueror, right? Okay. So I want to begin to introduce a thought to you guys so that you'll have the right perspective. And I want to talk to you a little bit about tribulation. Okay? This is a, that's where the brakes go on. I don't want to talk about tribulation. I want to talk about hard times. Okay? But again, perspective is everything. Okay? The Bible talks about tribulation. Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. And so sometimes we shy away from things that we should talk about because we just read that we're to reign in life, that we are more than conquerors. There's other scriptures that say, thanks be unto God who always causes us to triumph. Okay? And so we know the end, but from the very beginning. All right? Now look at this. There is something that happens as a result of understanding right perspective. Look at Romans chapter 5. And again, in a couple of weeks, I'll talk about this in a little bit more detail. Let's just start there. Romans chapter 5, and let's look at verse 1. The gospel is such good news. Such good news. Man, thank you, Jesus. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, it says, therefore, having been justified by faith. You've been justified, okay? So stop accusing yourself. Jesus took care of all of it. You've been made holy, righteous, and clean. And it says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's my question. Do you have peace with God? Yes. In other words, is there any separation now in your relationship with God?
No.
Let me ask that again so everybody can answer. Is there any separation in your relationship with God according to this scripture?
No.
Okay, when it says that we have peace, it doesn't mean that we feel peace, that we just feel calm. It's not talking about that. It means that there is unbroken relationship now with God. Okay? You have peace with God. God is not mad with you. God is not mad at you. He's not even in a bad mood. He's not angry with you. God loves you, and Jesus took everything that separated us from God out of the way. It was nailed to the cross, and now there is now nothing between you and God. Yeah, but Pastor, you don't know what I did today. You know, I cussed somebody out on the road. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but... you know, so God has... You know, so that created a separation. No, it didn't. No, it didn't. I don't have time to talk about it tonight, but Jesus literally took all sin, past, present, and future, out of the way so that there is never, for a person that is in Christ, you can't keep jumping in Christ and jumping out of Christ and jumping in Christ and jumping out of Christ. When you are born again, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, that if any person be in Christ, he is a new creation. And you don't then one day become an old creation and then the next day become a new creation again. You are a new creation. You are born again forever. He's a new creation. Old things have passed away and everything has become new. It's exciting. I just love the gospel. This changed our lives 9 years ago. And we have been living in freedom and victory ever since then. It has completely changed our outlook. It's completely changed our experience with God, and He is amazing. So you have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 2. By whom also we have access. Through whom also we have access by faith into this grace, into this goodness, into this favor, into into the free gift of righteousness, whatever you want to say there, in which we now stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. But look at verse 3 here. Not only that, but we also glory. And that word glory there is different than the previous verse. That word glory there is boast. We boast in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produces perseverance or endurance, and perseverance or endurance brings character, and character hope. And hope, now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. The precious child of God, listen to me. James chapter 1 says, count it all joy when you fall into different trials and temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith, it develops patience. It works patience. It works endurance. And then it says this, so let patience or endurance have its perfect work, complete work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. You know what? We better look at it. Don't just take my word for it. Look at James chapter 1, verse 2. James chapter 1, verse 2. And again, this would just be an introduction to, and I'm going to throw out a thought, and then we'll do a little Q&A. And if nobody has a question, then I'm just going to keep preaching for another 10 minutes. My brethren, count it all joy. Say all joy. Not some joy, right?
Some joy.
Not some joy, but all joy. Okay, why? Why would you count it all joy when you fall into some kind of a trial or tribulation or persecution or something like this? Because you know something. You know something. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, that we look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And then it says something about Him. It says, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame. In other words, Jesus endured the horrors of the cross, but because He knew what the end result was going to be. I said He knew what the end result was going to be. Here's the problem. Most people, when something happens in their life, Maybe they say, oh, we're going to have to lay you off, or there's going to be a round of layoffs, or, you know, it's the flu season, or whatever it is, you know, or family member, you know, you're having issues with family members or friends, or and these things. What happens is when you find yourself in a situation like that, then you come into a place that you don't know what the end result's going to be. You don't feel like that you know what the end result's going to be. It's unknowing you. It's uncomfortable. It's, I don't know what's going to happen. And see, we want to know everything, right? So here's the thing. We step back from the natural and we begin to look at everything in the supernatural. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4:18, while we don't look at the things which are naturally seen, but we look on the things that are not seen. In other words, that we can't see in this natural realm, but what we can see in the spiritual realm. We go to the Word of God and we have precious promises. That's why I started out with all of these promises. We are promised to reign in life. We are promised to grow in Him. We are promised to be more than conquerors. We are promised, if God be for us, who can be against us? We are promised to always triumph. In other words, we know something. That because we have the creator of the universe and He's my dad. Yes. You know, I would, let's see. Come here, Courage. Come here. Here, stand up here so everybody can see you. Hey, does anybody need any Courage tonight? We can pass them around. I'm just kidding. This is Courage. Courage is awesome. You know, if I came up to Courage and I just decided I was just going to get ready to, you know, just beat them. I was just, you know, mad at them or whatever, and I was just gonna. What do you think his dad would do? You know, I know Brad. Brad goes hunting and fishing and he would do to me what he's probably done to some of those pigs and things like that, right? And why is that? That's his son. And I think Courage would know that his dad would take care of him. Are you pretty confident in that? That your dad's going to take care of you?
Yes.
Thanks, son. Now, thank you. Your heavenly Father will never leave you, will never forsake you. And so in every situation, you can be confident, you can have trust, and you can know that He is there working in you, working through you, and watching you come out on the other side and helping you. And what happens is in this situation, so finally Romans chapter 5, and this is, you know, this is what I want you to see. It says that we can glory in tribulation. We can actually boast in it. Why do we boast in it? Do we boast in it because we want people to sympathize with us? Oh, brother, you just don't know what I'm going through right now. I mean, it's so hard at work, and I'm going through a tribulation right now, and I'm going through a trial, and I just need you to pray for me. But isn't that the way that most people approach it? That we want to boast in how hard of a time. And so now we have a comparison. Yeah, I know you're going through that, but guess what I'm going through? You don't have, you know, a family member like, you know, and so we start trying to elevate our problems. That's not the perspective. That's not what Jesus did. Jesus, in every situation, was looking for God to get glory and said, God's going to get glory. Where? In the victory. When did people give God glory even when people were sick? When they got healed.
Yeah. That's
right. I can boast in every situation that I'm in, because what's going to happen is I'm going to get to watch the Father God. We're going to walk through this together. God's going to get the glory. There's going to be victory on the other side. Praise God. I'm just dwelling in Him. And then people are going to see it, and they're going to be impacted by it. What if David had run from Goliath? What if he had said, God, why did you bring me where a giant was? We'd never talk about the story today and never know anything about it. But he ran towards the giant. He faced it. He went for it, and he did it excitingly. And he said, this day, my God is going to deliver you into my hand, man. It wasn't even based on his ability. His trust was in Almighty God. He said, I'm going to take your head from you. He didn't even have a sword. But he knew who God was. And so what I want to kind of close with here is this. We can boast in those situations instead of saying, God, why is this happening? God, why am I here? God, why haven't I seen healing? And I want to apply this to healing for a moment, or hearing the voice of God, or your relationship. God, why haven't I? God, why is this not happening? Instead of asking those questions, we move to a place of faith and trust and say, God, your word says that by his stripes I was healed. And I thank you that because your word says it, that I am healed now in Jesus' name. I believe you. I look at your word. I look at your faithfulness. I look at your promise. You are faithful who promised. You are good. And when I'm not faithful, you're still faithful. You are still there. And so I'm going to trust you, and I believe in your love, and I believe in your goodness, and you have freely given me all things because you didn't spare your own son. And you're looking at a different thing, and what happens is in the midst of that, endurance begins to, and character begins to be built in your life, and consistency. Instead of backing off at the first sign of trouble, you'll say, man, let's attack it together. You know, you remember the Bible says that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church? Well, it's not because the gates of hell got up off of their post and started trying to attack the church. It's because the church got out and started attacking the gates of hell. We got to have an advancement, offense-minded mentality. And then, and the more that you do that, and so anytime, like even with me and Jennifer, anytime things happen, we're like, wow, let's watch God work in this. Because in the middle of every, listen to me, child of God, if you don't get anything else tonight, get this. You have the personal Holy Spirit available to you that in every situation, He'll give you the exact information, the wisdom, the plan, the direction, the whatever it is that you need. He will help you navigate through the storm, through the problem. What does it say? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you are with me. He is, the shepherd knows exactly where to step, where to guide you. And so I will fear no evil, it says. But most people, when they see it, they're afraid. They're like, why did this come? And I'm like, man, we're about to blow this thing wide open. And man, God's going to get the glory for it. And it's going to be Him and it's not mine. And so I just, we embrace opportunity. Endurance will create character. And the more that you go, so the final thing is this. The more that you watch God move in your life, and you stop whining, complaining, fearing, moaning, all that kind of stuff. Why me? Poor me? And all of that. But you start having a victorious mindset. I'm a child of God. I am more than a conqueror. Thanks be unto God who always causes me to triumph. And there is nothing that anybody or the devil or anything can throw at me that will stop God from doing what He has promised in my life, because Jesus has already been manifested to destroy the works of the devil. It's what the Bible says. And this, you know, I mean, there is so many scripture about us being overcomers. Thank you, Jesus. But until you embrace the identity of an overcomer, until you see yourself, you look yourself in the mirror, do you see somebody who is an overcomer, who is victorious, who's a child of God, or do you see somebody who has been overcome and who is being dominated and who is a victim and not a victor? It's time to change the way you view yourself. Amen. And then it finally says that character and that experience will also bring hope. In other words, God delivered you here and God's delivered you again. And you and God's worked through it again, and He's gotten the glory. And so what happens is it actually creates a new expectation for your life. I can tell you by experience, this is what's happened with me and Jennifer. That we have so walked through things and watched God get so involved in our lives that every time, it doesn't matter what it is, we go right away to Romans chapter 8, where it says, and we know that God works all things out for the good of those that love Him and are called according to His purpose. Not that He necessarily caused everything, but we say, you know what? Doesn't matter what the devil meant. Doesn't matter what people meant. God will turn it, cause it to work out for my good. And so we have a confident expectation and a hope that we're always going to end up with good and victory, because that is what God has promised His children. Yes. Amen. Amen. All right, so we'll talk about those things more in a couple of weeks. Next week will be a Wednesday Activate. And so now, having, you know, introduced all of that with regard to healing, with regard to faith, with regard to some of the things that I've talked about or not talked about, does anybody have any questions that they would, that's just on their heart that they would like to ask regarding any of these things, or you just wondered about? Or if you're watching by live stream, do you have any questions? This is a great time. You don't get that opportunity very often. All right, let's look around. Let's see. Anybody with a question? Yes. Jill.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Can you explain that?
Absolutely. So I mentioned a scripture. It's in Ephesians chapter 4. Let's turn over and look at it real quick so that you can see what he's talking about. In Ephesians, I said, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And so how do you reconcile the fact that the mind is part of your soul, not part of your spirit, when it says spirit of your mind? So first of all, let me read the scripture and then I'll explain it to you. All right. So in Ephesians chapter 4, it's around verse Let's see, in verse 20, 23, but let's go verse 22. It says that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Verse 23 says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on, verse 24, the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. This is simply what he's talking about here. He is talking about, probably a good example would be, well, I'm trying to keep the letter of the law. Yeah, but the spirit of the law is that you don't do this, or that, and we talk about the spirit of the law. Well, we're not actually saying that there's a physical spirit attached to the law, are we? We're actually talking about, the motivations and those kinds of things. And I really believe that's what he's talking about here, because what's true is when you are born again, your spirit, so you're a three-part being. I'm saying this for people on live stream and most of you know this, but we're a three-part being. You're a spirit, you have a soul. Your soul is your mind, your will, your emotions, your personality, your intellect. It's what makes you distinctive. It's what makes you you. And then you live in this body. Well, when you are born again, your spirit is completely made brand new. You are born of the Spirit. That's what Jesus said. To be born again, your spirit has to be born again. Your spirit, according to the Word of God, is joined to Jesus' Spirit. And that spirit is vacuum packed and sealed by the Holy Spirit. That's Ephesians chapter 1, around verse 13 or so. And so so what that means is that your spirit, man, if you're born again, is as pure, righteous, holy, sanctified as Jesus himself. And you can't do anything to mess that up. Okay? And I can show that through all kinds of places in Scripture. Now, what he's saying here, particularly in verse 24, is now you need to put on the new man. Well, if you're already new, how do you put it on? He's talking about in the way that you think.
Is it basically bringing the truth of the
Spirit? Yeah, the truth, you're literally, you're taking off the old clothes of the old way of thinking and the old way of living. Okay? How many of you know a lot of Christians still live like they did before they became saved? And this is an instruction, and the reason is wrong belief system, addictions, things like that, strongholds, and so now he's saying there's a way you can take off the old clothes of the old man, and you can, and that he's talking about in the way that you think, in the way that you believe, in the way that you live, and you can put on the new clothes of the new man, which was already created in true righteousness and holiness. So he's really just talking about the realm of your thinking is what he, okay? Does that help? Okay. So, sorry about it. Anybody else? Does that? I love talking about that kind of stuff, man. This is, I'm not going to go too far with it. But he literally, if you read the rest of chapter 4, he actually describes how to do that. If you did this, if you stole, says, let him that stole, let him not steal anymore. In other words, you're taking off the old clothes of stealing. But he doesn't stop there. He doesn't leave you naked. He says, now you put on the new clothes, but rather let him work so that he may have to give to him that is in need. The new created person is a giver, not a taker. One that stole is one who takes for himself. But the new man actually loves to give to other people. And so you actually have to make a decision. I am not somebody who steals. Okay, that's the old me. But I am now somebody who loves to give. That's the new me. So what does that look like? Instead of stealing, I'm actually going to look for ways to give. And you have to make a decision to do that, so that what it does is it causes the new man to be expressed through you and becomes your new life, your new habit, your new way of living. That's, anyway, I could talk about that all night long, but it's powerful. Yes, ma'am.
When you talk about we are the righteousness of God, does that mean that we're perfect now and we shouldn't be sinning?
Yes. If we're the righteousness of God, does that mean that we're perfect and shouldn't be sinning? Okay. Thanks, Bryn, for the question. That's going to take me an hour to answer. No. That's a great question. Okay, so these are some of the things, you know, I do. We do a group called Forever Free that helps, takes people through this. It's our journey into freedom. And so some of these things we unpack over a 12-week period. But let me give you the brief version of this, okay? Your spirit man is perfect and is righteous and cannot sin. That's number one, okay? Because Jesus has literally taken every accusation, okay? Every bit of it. That's Colossians chapter 2. In verse 10 of Colossians 2, it says, "You are complete in him." Can we pull that up on the screen, please? Colossians chapter 2, verse 10. And for some of you that are new, this may be radical, some of the things that I'm saying, but I'm going to tell you that what I'm talking to you about literally almost 9 years ago changed my life, changed Jennifer's life. We lived our lives, you know, I jokingly say that I started going to church 9 months before I was born. Okay, I've always been in church. I've always listened. I've been involved in a lot of different teachings and stuff. None of it produced real freedom in my life. I managed sin. I also managed to sin, but I was managing, you know, trying to get free, and none of it really produced freedom. But what I'm sharing with you right now, and why I'm so passionate about these things is because 9 years ago, the truth of the Word of God came into our heart in such a way that it produced an absolute change and delivered me, delivered my wife, delivered Jennifer, and we have not looked back and we have not been the same since. So I'm not just talking to you about what I know the Word says. I'm talking to you about what we've also experienced. Okay? So even though it may be radical, I say stick with me because it's awesome. You are complete in Him. So my question to you is, are you complete in Him?
Yes.
See, I'm very practical. I don't try to go too deep. If the Bible says you are complete in Him, then perhaps I'm not lacking anything. Perhaps I'm not incomplete. And so for me to see myself as incomplete would be in direct, what's the word I'm looking for? Opposition to what God has said, that I am complete. So I have a choice. I can either embrace what God has said about me, which will then actually give way to the reality of that truth. Or I can be in direct opposition to it and continue to live in my own thinking that I'm incomplete and then we'll live that out, right? You are complete in Him. So to finish the answer to your question, your spirit is righteous, it's complete. Now, does that mean that we always do righteous things? That we're always doing everything perfectly? You know, would to God that that were true. But the fact of the matter is what it, that's why Romans 12:2 says, don't be conformed to this world, but you are being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Okay? So there are things, there are patterns of thinking, there are addictions, there are ways that you have believed that have manifested itself in how you react to people, how you feel about people, and how you react to situations that as you come into the knowledge of the truth, Bryn, that what happens is you begin to think differently, you begin to love people, you begin to forgive people, you begin to see them differently, you begin to see situations differently, and that only in the living that out and the renewing of the mind, then it says that you're able to prove in your life what it, turn to Romans 12 too, because this scripture's amazing. See, we can get stuck in halfway through the scripture. And we miss the end of the scripture, Romans 12:2. Be not conformed. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. See, God's always about releasing us from being in bondage and being conformed. He wants us to be transformed, just like a caterpillar would be into a butterfly, that we're not just walking the earth, that we can't fly, but rather that through the Spirit of God and through the Word of God, we are transformed into something else that we experience and that we ride on the high places of the earth through the Spirit of God. Man, praise God, but it says be renewed by the renewing of our mind that you may prove. The whole purpose of renewing your mind isn't just so that you can think differently. It's so that you can live differently and experience and prove in your own life what? What is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Mind renewal brings me into a place of experiencing God's perfect will for my life. So you can get to a place. I never think about sinning anymore. I live more righteously and doing right by accident than I ever tried to on purpose when I was concerned about the sin nature and stuff. Sin nature has been completely removed. But that's a whole nother night. So we'll deal with that. So you can get to a place that you don't think about it.